Brothers and sisters, it is good to be with you tonight, as always. Thank you, Brother Steve, for leading those and selecting those excellent songs for tonight's lesson. And I also want to thank Brother Daniel Matthews for leading our thoughts so well this morning in the Lord's Supper. He reminded us that the stories of the Bible are powerful, and we need to come to those stories as little children who want to hear those stories again and again. And Brother Mark also mentioned in his sermon this morning about the importance of knowing God's story, knowing what he has done for us in the past. And with that in mind, I want to start with a very brief story that involves Jesus. In Matthew chapter 21, we read that Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats. He overturned the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Now that last phrase, "you make it a den of robbers," Jesus is referring to the words that the prophet Jeremiah spoke 600 years ago. In Jeremiah chapter 7, God told Jeremiah to go to the temple, go to the gates of the temple, and speak against my people. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8, this is part of the message. Jeremiah said, "Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord." And going on from there, God says through Jeremiah that he is going to destroy the temple. He is going to cast his people out of his sight because they were self-deceived. They were unrepentant. God was going to use the Babylonians to destroy them. Now, 600 years after Jeremiah, Jesus, in his day, he cleared the temple and spoke those words. And when he said those words, he was saying that the religious leaders of his day were self-deceived as well. They believed that they were righteous, but they were actually whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, but on the inside, they were dead. They were decaying. Their religion ultimately was unrighteous. And Jesus warned them again and again during his ministry that if they did not repent, they would be judged. Now, from what we read in James chapter 1, 19 through 27, James cautions us, he cautions Christians not to be self-deceived as well. We can go through our whole week and we may not steal anything, but we do become jealous and envious of what other people have. We may not commit adultery, but we lust after men and women in our hearts. We may not murder anybody, but we get angry at people and fill our hearts with hate. We may not swear falsely, but we go back on our word. And we may not make offerings to Baal or to other gods, but we bow before our culture. We bow before our careers. We bow before cash. And James is saying that if we come to church doing those things and we think we're delivered, but we don't have any intention of changing, we're just deceiving ourselves. And God doesn't look upon us with favor when we do that. If we don't repent of those things and allow God's grace to change our hearts, then we are going to be judged as well. So how can we make sure that we are not deceiving ourselves? How can we make sure that we are not self-deceived? First, we need to rein in or practice self-control. We have to rein ourselves in. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Again, it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Well, real quick, what does that mean? What does the righteousness of God mean? It seems like James is referring to the kind of behavior that God approves of. If we look at the context of this passage, James is comparing the worthless religion with the kind of religion that is pure and undefiled. God approves of the kind of religion that is pure and undefiled and disapproves of the one that is worthless. Now, why does James mention speech and anger? Why don't those things produce the righteousness of God? Aren't there more serious sins that we have to worry about? Right? The things we speak and getting angry, that doesn't seem like such a big deal. Well, let's take a look at Moses for a little bit. Moses, in the Old Testament, is a very humble man. And he is such a great leader of God's people that accomplished so many things. But he was also a very angry person. If you look in Exodus chapter 11, Exodus chapter 11, verse 8, Moses is standing before Pharaoh and saying that there's going to be a tenth plague coming upon you if you don't let the people go. And after speaking to Pharaoh, chapter 11, verse 8 of Exodus says, "And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger." Now, maybe Moses was justified in being angry against Pharaoh because, well, Pharaoh had hardened his heart and wouldn't let the people go 9 times already. Well, let's look at another one. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 in verse 19. Moses has been on Mount Sinai with the Lord. And the Lord has given Moses the Ten Commandments and the law. And Moses is coming down, verse 19, "And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain." Again, he was angry. And maybe, again, in this case, he was justified because the Israelites were camped before Mount Sinai. They saw God descend in fire on the mountain, yet they made a golden calf and worshipped it. So maybe he was justified in doing that or getting angry in that situation. We'll look at one more, Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. By this time, Moses and the people of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And now they're camped in a place called Kadesh. And the people of Israel start quarreling against Moses because they don't have any water to drink. They start complaining. They say, "Why didn't God just kill us with all the rest of the rebellious Israelites rather than letting us die in the wilderness of thirst?" So Moses and Aaron, they go before God. And here's what God says to them in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them to drink, and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Shall we?" Most people think that Moses is referring to himself and Aaron, right? "Shall we bring water out for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." And notice what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 106, verses 32 and 33. These verses are a bit tricky to interpret or to translate, but here's how it reads in the ESV. Psalm 106, 32 to 33, "They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips." Now, I would be angry, and I think we would all understand why Moses would be angry with the Israelites in this situation. But it seems like Moses went too far in his anger because he said, "Shall we bring water out of this rock?" He did not uphold God as holy. He spoke rashly with his lips because he was angry. Now think about this for a moment. God has been preparing Moses to lead his people into the promised land for about 120 years. He spent 40 years in Egypt being bred and trained as a leader. And when his first attempt to try to deliver his people out of Egypt failed, he went into the wilderness to learn to be humble as a shepherd. So that's 80 years of his life. Then God brings him back to Egypt so he can take his people out of there. And they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. That's 120 years of Moses' life dedicated to this mission. And here at Kadesh, the waters of Meribah, God says, "Because you did not uphold me as holy, you will not enter into the promised land." Now, that doesn't mean Moses was eternally condemned, because we see him on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Elijah. But it tells us that there are serious consequences if we allow anger to control us. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." We can't let anger take root in our hearts, because the devil will use that against us. He'll use that anger to destroy our relationships at work, our coworkers, our bosses. They don't want to work with someone who's always getting angry and mouthing off. Our customers, our clients, they don't want to buy products or use services from someone who's always getting angry at them. And our families, it's a nightmare if you have to live with someone who's constantly getting angry and speaking rashly. And as we hold on to that anger, it just ruins our lives in general. If we're in traffic or we're just waiting in line, that's already bad enough. But then we get angry, we cause a scene, and it just makes it worse for everyone involved. Anger imprisons us. It's a prison of our own making, and it prevents us from enjoying God's blessings in this life. And if we don't repent of that anger and the words, the rash words that come out of that anger, then we're not going to enjoy God's eternal blessing. We need to practice reining ourselves in order to accomplish the righteousness of God. But we also need to receive God's word with meekness. In James chapter 1, 21, he tells us that we need to receive the word with meekness because it's able to save our souls. Now, before we're able to do that, we have to get rid of all the filthiness and the rampant wickedness that surrounds us. You know, that word for filthiness, it's used in association with dirty clothes. One example is Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, the high priest Joshua is standing before the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 3, "Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by." I think we all understand that if our clothes are dirty because we've been working out in the yard or we've been working at work, if our clothes are dirty, we don't just put clean clothes on top of them. We take off the dirty clothes and put on the clean clothes. And as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, there are certain things that we have to put off and put on. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says that we have lived in sin before coming to Christ, but now you must put them all away. Put away all of these filthy clothes. Anger is the first one. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Here are the clean clothes that God wants us to put on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, as we take off those filthy clothes, those filthy, wicked things, and as we purify and cleanse the surroundings or our environment that surrounds us, we are preparing our hearts, we're preparing our ears to receive the Word of God with meekness. Now, why is it important to continue to receive God's Word? Again, James says in chapter 1, verse 21, that it is able to save our souls. Now, we might think we're Christians and we've already been saved. So what is he saying? Well, yes, we have already been saved in the past. James chapter 1, verse 18 says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That word of truth is referring to the gospel. And James is saying that through the gospel, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been saved. That is a done deal when we were baptized. But I think what James is getting at in chapter 21 is similar to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 13. Paul says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Paul says the word of God is continually at work in Christians. It's continually at work in us. Now, chapter 3, verse 12, he also says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. In chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Paul says God is faithful to make us increase. He is faithful to make us abound in love for one another and for all. God is faithful to sanctify us. He is faithful to keep us holy and blameless until the return of Jesus. And how does he do all that? He's already told us in chapter 2, verse 13, that God does that. God does his work in us through his word, which is continually at work in us. And that means if we want to be saved, if we want to grow in our spiritual walk as Christians, if we want to be ready for Jesus' return, then we have to immerse ourselves in the reading of Scripture. Now, when we immerse ourselves in anything, like when we learn a skill or when we immerse ourselves in a hobby, it changes the way that we look at life in general. And so my wife, Christy, has been learning to sew from our sister, Carrie Willer. And she has been immersing herself in learning that. She's been watching videos. She's been reading books. She's been practicing. And what happens is that she has changed the way she looks at clothes in general. When she sees a piece of clothing, she can tell what kind of material it's made out of and what kind of techniques were used to put this piece of clothing together. It changed the way she looked at old clothes. Instead of just donating our old clothes to Goodwill or getting rid of them in some other way, she can alter them or she can cut them up and turn them into something else. It's also changed the way she's looked at newer clothes. We were shopping at the outlet mall, I think in Simpsonville or something, and there were some great deals on clothes. And she found something that she liked. It was $10. But she didn't buy it. And I asked her why, and she said, well, I wouldn't want to buy something that I can make for myself. So it's changed the way that she's looked at certain things, and it's changed the way that she makes decisions. And I'll suggest that when we immerse ourselves in Scripture, it's going to change our perspective on life. It's going to change our perspective on our relationships and how we deal with other people and how we make decisions. When something happens to us, we're reminded, oh, that's like Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. Or that's like Jesus and his disciples. That reminds me of what Paul said in his letter, or Peter said in his letter. Or what I'm feeling right now, it reminds me of what the psalmist said and how he prayed about it. I'm searching for wisdom. That reminds me of what the proverb writer said. It changes how we look at life. Now, I know we're all busy, and we don't have a lot of time to just be reading Scripture all the time. And this particular Bible, it has 1,900 pages because of the way that it's formatted. On average, most Bibles have around 1,200 pages. That's a lot of reading to do. And it can be intimidating. But I want to say that it's doable. It's doable to read the Bible from cover to cover in a reasonable amount of time. So, for example, the average adult, they can read at a speed of 200 to 300 words per minute. That's not reading out loud, that's reading to yourself. So at 200 to 300 words per minute, if you can read at 300 words per minute, you can read through the Bible in 45 hours. Okay, 45 hours. That sounds like a lot. But to put that into perspective, okay, Downton Abbey, I'm sure we've all heard of this. It's got 6 seasons, 52 episodes, and each episode is about 50 minutes long. So total, that's about 43 hours of material that you're going to sit through. Now that might seem like a lot up front, but you do one episode a day. I personally don't watch Downton Abbey, but I've watched other TV series. And at first it seems like there's a lot of episodes, but when you just spend 30, 45 minutes each night watching one episode, finally you get to the last one and it's like, oh, that didn't take as long as I thought it would. Where's the next one? Oh, I gotta wait another year for the next season. And my point is, right, even though I realize that reading the Bible isn't the same as watching something on TV, my point is that if we just spend half an hour reading the Bible every day, we can read the Bible from cover to cover in 3 months. If that's too much of a commitment, we can read through the Bible in 6 months if we just spend 15 minutes a day reading. Or if that's too much, if 15 minutes is too much, we can spend 7.5 minutes a day reading the Bible and it'll only take us a year. 7.5 minutes a day. That's a couple of YouTube videos. And I would know because I watch a lot of YouTube videos. I can just not watch one and I can get through the Bible in a year. Now, obviously, not everyone reads at even 300 words per minute. If you read at 200 words per minute, maybe it'll take you 12 minutes a day. But 12 minutes a day can get you through the Bible from cover to cover. Right? But don't we think 12 minutes a day is a good time investment for our salvation? Isn't 12 minutes a day a good investment for our spiritual growth so that we can grow in love for one another and for all, so that we can be kept blameless and holy and kept blameless and holy until Jesus returns? And as Brother Mark mentioned this morning, isn't 12 minutes a day a good time investment for our children? It's going to take longer, maybe 15, maybe 20 minutes a day to read out loud to your children. But isn't that a good time investment for our children's spiritual lives? Now, I don't say this next thing to puff ourselves up, but wouldn't it be great if by the time our children are 18, they could say, I have read the Bible at least 10 times with my parents and by myself. And hopefully as they immerse themselves, as we immerse ourselves in Scripture, And as we attend to our Bible classes and hear at our lessons, it builds such a solid foundation. Brother Mark mentioned that not all children will end up faithful. But if we're able to read through Scripture time and time again, we will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's doable, right? And in our smartphones, we have reading plans, all different kinds of reading plans. 1 year, 3 years. We can also listen to the Bible with the audio versions. So we can be driving to work and listening to the Bible. We can be working out and listening to the Bible. Right? It's doable. It just takes discipline. But it'll be worth it. Because 7 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day for our spiritual growth, I think that is a worthy investment of our time. And as we do that, as we immerse ourselves in the reading of Scripture, it's going to change the way that we think about the world, the way we see the world, the way we see our interactions with other people. And that's where James goes next, because he focuses on our actions. He tells us that practicing righteous religion, practicing the kind of religion that God approves of, means responding to his word with perseverance. It's not enough just to hear the word. It's not enough just to read the word. Okay? Our faith has to be demonstrated in our actions. In James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Verse 26, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Now, when I read that, I think of the person who maybe he's a doctor or a firefighter or a nurse or something. And he's getting ready in the morning in front of the mirror. He puts his uniform on, makes sure everything's in place, walks out the front door, heads toward his car, and maybe a neighbor comes up to him and says, "Help, right? You need to help me. There's, I don't know, a cat stuck in a tree, or there's someone who needs CPR. Please, can you help?" And this imaginary person we're thinking of says, "Why are you asking me?" "Well, you're wearing a firefighter uniform, you're wearing a doctor's coat, whatever. I assume that you'd be able to help." I forgot I was wearing this. I haven't clocked into work yet, so might as well just call 911 and then you can get help that way. All right, so I'm going to go to work now. Bye." See, as Christians, we've put on Christ as our uniform. And James is telling us if we don't do anything about reining ourselves in, if we don't do anything about helping other people, then we're just deceiving ourselves. Our religion is worthless, and God isn't going to look upon us with approval. Now, on the other hand, those who will receive God's blessing are described this way in verse 25, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Verse 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Now, real quick, that phrase, "the perfect law, the law of liberty," it refers to the law of Christ as it's revealed in the New Testament. And the law of Christ is the law that's built on the principles of the Old Testament, God's law in the Old Testament. And this law gives us liberty, it gives us freedom, because it frees us from the harmful, damaging effects of sin in this life, and it frees us from the eternal consequences of sin in the next life. Now, those who look intently into this law, and those who persevere, those who remember it, those who keep it and do it, are those who will be blessed. And a great example of this is another Joshua, not Joshua the high priest, but the commander of the Lord's army. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord says to him, Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God told Joshua that if he kept the law, if he persevered in keeping the law, God would be with them and they would be blessed as they conquered the promised land. And that's what happened. Now, Joshua and the Israelites, they weren't perfect. They made mistakes along the way. But they persevered in keeping God's word. Whenever they were confronted with their sin, they repented of it. They repented and did the right thing. And because of their perseverance, they were blessed. They conquered the promised land, even though it was full of enemies. Now, we're not commanded to conquer human kingdoms as Christians, but the Great Commission does tell us to take the gospel into all the world. And as we take the gospel into the world, God's grace will conquer the hearts of men and women. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what will conquer sin in this world. Now, part of sharing that gospel is living pure and undefiled lives and helping people who are in need. That's another way of saying love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we've already talked about keeping ourselves undefiled by putting off the wicked things and putting on the good things. So what are some examples of helping and loving our neighbor, helping those in need? Well, James mentions orphans and widows. He mentions them to illustrate the group of people who couldn't provide for themselves and they needed help. So as individuals, we can give our money, we can volunteer at other organizations, like hospitals or charities. As individuals, we can do that and take care of orphans and widows that way. And I know that there are families among us who have been able to adopt. And we've been able to help them with our time and their money and support them in that process. Now, there's also several widows and widowers in our congregation that we've been able to encourage and support along the years to help strengthen them. And as we take care of them, as we take care of the needy, we're showing them the gospel. We're showing them the grace of God. We're showing them who God is, because God is the Father of the fatherless and the protector of widows. Psalm 68, verse 5. And another recent example of loving our neighbor and helping each other who are in need is when we help each other move. Right? Moving can be so difficult. It can be such a tough burden, both physically and emotionally. But it's such a relief when our brethren show up and help bear that burden. And it's not just the person who needs help that's encouraged. It also encourages those who are helping, because it shows we really care about each other. We're actually a family, and we're here when people are in need. And I remember one time there were professional movers that were involved in helping someone move, and they said, "Who are all these people helping you? And why did you even hire us? Because they're working too fast." I think it was Millie Pence. She said, "We're all family, spiritual family. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we'd love for you to join our family too." When we help people who are in need, when we show them and demonstrate to them the love of God, it opens doors to share the gospel naturally. People want to know why strangers are helping each other. We wouldn't know each other, maybe. We wouldn't know each other if we didn't come to church together, if we weren't bonded together by the blood of Jesus. We would have probably never met each other. I'd probably still be in Utah. Who knows? But God's grace can accomplish such great things And in response to that grace, he wants us to love and help one another. And I believe that as we persevere in keeping God's word, as we persevere in helping one another, God will bless us in this life, and we're going to make the love of God more real to each other. We're going to make the love of God real to people in the world, and we will certainly be blessed eternally. Now, I know there's many other ways that we've been helping each other, just besides moving and besides helping adopt or helping the widows and the widowers. I know there's many other ways that people have answered the call to help people who are in need. So thank you for everything that you've been doing. Thank you, as Paul says, for your work of faith. Thank you for your labor of love. Thank you for your steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ, because that is what motivates us to help one another. And as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, I also want to offer up this prayer for ourselves. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, well, starting in verse 11, it says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you," verse 12, "and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." And that is my prayer for all of us, that we can grow in love for one another and for all by the power of God's word. And we know that God is faithful. God is able to do that. We know that he's able to change us. So let's work with God. Let's rein ourselves in. Let's practice self-control. Let's do that so that we can receive God's word with meekness. And as we receive God's word, let's respond to it with perseverance. Let's respond to God's word by loving him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, loving, helping those in need. When we do that, that is how we can produce the righteousness of God. That's how we can practice the kind of righteous religion that God approves of. That's how we can prepare ourselves for the return of Jesus Christ. Now tonight, if you're not a Christian, I mentioned in James chapter 1, verse 18, that of his own will, God has brought us forth by the word of truth. And that word of truth is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have not responded to that good news, we want to encourage you to consider it. You're living a life of sin, and you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. But God in his grace sent his son Jesus Christ to die for your sins so that you can be forgiven. And by his death, burial, and resurrection, you can die to your old self of sin and be united with him in his resurrection and be given hope of eternal life. If we can help you in any way to study that or consider that, please let us know. And if you're a Christian and you have burdens that are too hard for you to bear, if you found yourself not persevering in keeping the word of God, your brothers and sisters are here for you, to pray for you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. So as we stand and sing, please let us know if there's any way that we can help you.